Well, we've come to nearly the end of the book of Acts. We come to the last but one chapter, Acts chapter 27. Our subject this morning is calm in the storm. We could say calm in the storms of life. I believe this chapter can fairly and justifiably be taken as an allegory, as an analogy of life, a picture of life's journey. That won't be our primary purpose this morning, but we shall touch upon it. Well, the book of Acts, this fast-moving account of the establishment and the growth, the rapid growth of the early church, initially at Jerusalem, and then rapidly to the ends of the earth. Paul must go to Rome. You know that by now. He's just about to board a ship at the beginning of chapter 27. Nothing will stop him. Not the forces of darkness, not physical persecution, not storm, not tempest. Paul will go to Rome. And he will stand before Caesar Nero, and he will testify. And this will be another chapter of the extension of the gospel, all according to God's sovereign and eternal purposes. Paul has been kept and protected. The promise-keeping God will see to that. God's promises will be kept. He will keep every one of his people, and we shall see that yet again in this chapter. Well, as we come to chapter 27, Paul is probably in his late 50s. We know that he died around AD 68. He was aged around 67 when he died. So if you can work that out, children, he was born around about AD 1. He's now in his late 50s. As we come to this chapter, AD 59 to 60. 59, 60 years after the turn of the counting system, BC to AD. So that's the historical context. We remember that this is real history. This whole chapter, it's not a story. We're very careful using that word story, particularly with children. I much prefer the word history or account. We have to be careful. When we speak of stories, children think of Hans Christian Andersen, Aesop's fables. The Bible is no story. The Bible is real, true, accurate, evidenced, verifiable history. This is no story. And what we read in this chapter, even though it's an account of Paul's passage from Caesarea in the east of the Mediterranean to Italy, this is factual. It reads like history. The places are places you can go to. The nautical terms used, that means to do with the sea and the navy or nautical, or things to do with boats and water, they are so accurate. This is a chapter which, if you were a sailor, you could relate to everything that's recorded and how you have to deal with storms and tempests and how you navigate your way through the winds when they're still and through the waves when they're rough. So we see this is real history. Well, the Apostle Paul, that's our primary purpose this morning. We trace his progress. We look at his character. We see how he responds in the storms the storms which are a picture of life. Paul, we know, is bold, so brave and courageous. Now, very often that doesn't go hand in hand with somebody that's patient, somebody that's calm, somebody who in the midst of the storm has a hold on God and has a trust on his word, that doesn't fret, not anxious. What's going to happen? I don't know the next day, the next week, but Paul, he holds on. He has an anchor for his soul. It's God's word. God's word is going to be given to him. God's word holds him and sees him through to the end of his journey. Unusual boldness and courage, patience and trust, one and at the same time. Paul is a prisoner. He's chained. 2 years now he's been a prisoner, and when he gets to Rome, he will continue as a prisoner for a further 2 years before he stands. He's going to have to wait again. 2 more years. Oh, how patient, how trusting is the Apostle Paul. What an example for us in the Christian life. He doesn't feel all the waves as the boat moves up and down. No, he holds on. He plows a steady course through the water, not the physical water, but all the ups and downs of life. Paul is the sailor, trusting God's word, going through life, believing in God's word, holding on in the storms of life. Well, let me just show you how this chapter can be used as an analogy. You can preach the gospel from this chapter so very helpfully to children, to adults. The seas, they're a picture of life. Sometimes they're calm. Sometimes we have days, months, years, everything seems just fine. We can see ahead, 20, 30 miles into the distance. The sea is like a mill pond. Sometimes it's not like that. You can hardly see the end of the boat. The waves are tossing, the water's coming in, and we don't know what will happen in life. On that boat, the second boat, because there's two mentioned, 276 passengers. It must have been a big boat. I imagine it might be the length, something like that for the children to imagine. The length of this building. Quite long. 276 people who've got to live for a number of days with the cargo, the wheat. Oh, it would have been quite a large boat. Different passengers. Some of a lowly rank. Some of a high rank, captain, centurion, some who were aggressive people, soldiers, some who were gentle. Oh, all walks of life, how varied life is. But then there's a storm that they didn't anticipate. Everything seemed to be going so well, and something happened. That's what happens in our life. A storm blows up. Oh, I didn't expect that on Sunday. Some situation we have to deal with. We have to go and visit somebody in hospital, go to their home, and death seems very near. We have to deal with bad news. The storms of life, when we least expect them. But into this picture comes a message from heaven, just showing you how you can use this chapter and how it speaks to us. The angel appears before Paul, and the word of God comes, and the message gives peace and confidence to Paul, but not to everybody. Because not everybody on the boat, particularly the captain and the owner and the centurion, they did not believe. They were anxious. They fretted. They felt every knock and blow of the storms because they thought they knew the right way. They relied on man's wisdom, human thinking. But Paul believed the message of God to be true, as we shall see. So those are the pictures, the emblems in this chapter. Well, we can look at it in another way. We can look at Paul and we can see how God helps him. Three headings this morning. Paul's calm authority in a crisis. Paul's message of hope and certain salvation. None will be lost. And Paul, a spiritual man, a godly giant, and yet so very intensely practical. Not somebody who was too heavenly minded to be of any earthly use. No, spiritual and practical at the same time. So let's look at Paul as we go through some of the verses. Paul's calm authority. Well, they get on the boat. This account, you can read it for yourselves. There is so much detail in this chapter. Why is it there for? Why do we have so many nautical terms? Well, I'm sure it's because it's really a parable and a picture. But let's see Paul. Let's trace him through the chapter. They get onto the boat. Initially, they leave Caesarea, AD 59, AD 60. And they touch down very rapidly. The children, you've got a map on your notes if you're filling it in. Look on the map. Caesarea. They go north up the Mediterranean coast. They come to a place called Sidon, Tyre and Sidon. We sometimes read of that. And they call in. We don't know why. But the centurion, who seems to be a gracious man, Julius, he allows Paul to go and refresh himself. It may be that by now Paul has an illness. The word for refresh doesn't just mean put your feet up. It possibly means take medical care. If Paul was 58, 59, we know he had the thorn in the flesh. He's worked so hard. He's traveled so much. Perhaps he's feeling weary. Maybe the pains are getting to him. And so Julius kindly says, you can have some freedom. Go and see your friends. Go and see some of the believers there, your friends at Sidon, and take help. Take comfort. Refresh yourself. You see, he attends to the practical needs even of his own body and of his own life. And so they get back into the boat. They sail towards Cyprus. When it says under, it mentions it three times. The word doesn't mean to the south. It means within the protection, within the shelter of Cyprus and then Crete, and then another island, because the winds were contrary. They were against them. And when we had sailed, verse 5, sailed over the sea, they come to Cilicia and Pamphylia. They came to a place called Myra. They've gone all the way north in the Mediterranean. It's not the direct route. It's not the way you would normally sail if you were going to Italy, to Rome. The winds were not favorable. Sometimes in life, we're taken off course. We don't read the Word of God. We don't take the encouragements and the advice. we go in a wrong direction for a time. Well, they had no choice. The wind took them that way. The winds of this life and of the world, they take us off course. We want to sail a straight course. We want to go God's way, the straight way which leads to life, the narrow way. But sometimes we come off course. We need to get back on course. I love the Lord's Day. Isn't this day a day where we try and get right back on the straight course? The wind has blown us. We couldn't help it this week. We've had distractions and cares. But today is the day. Particularly, we come back and sail a straight course. Verse 6, they had to change boat. Don't know why, but it may be that boat had a problem or it wasn't sailing all the way. So they come to a ship of Alexandra that's sailing to Italy. And the centurion, he has responsibility for the prisoners, including Paul. And they're now put on a boat that will go to Rome. God's purposes again. He won't be deterred. So he goes on a different ship. Verse 7, and we sailed slowly. The problems are mounting up. It was late in the season. There was a sailing time in the Mediterranean. All the sailors who were experienced, they knew if you got beyond Passover, you were taking risks. Passover was celebrated, depending upon the calendar, that particular year, end of September, beginning of October. So the winds did not allow us, it says in verse 7, and we sailed under Crete. They go north, they go south, the route, the miles, they're clocking up, nautical miles, they're getting behind. It's going to be a problem in a few weeks' time. Paul knows this. Paul is an experienced sailor. If you look in 1 Corinthians, he's already been shipwrecked, probably twice. When he says, three times shipwrecked, this is probably the third time. Paul has already written that letter, we think. He's already written a number of the letters of the New Testament. He's written Romans, we believe, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Corinthians, probably Galatians. Oh yes, so we can refer to all those letters to interpret Acts chapter 27. So they're passing on. Verse 8, hardly, with great difficulty, they came and passed by, and they come to a place called Fair Havens. We don't know exactly where that was, but it's a delightful picture. Sometimes in life we come to places where everything seems fine. We're going to get married. We're going to get a house. We get a new job. Everything's fine. We get a new car. We make friends. And then it doesn't go to plan. What we had in our mind isn't what happens. The Fair Havens. We can't see the storm ahead, but the storm is there. It's getting late in the season. Verse 9, now when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous, because they're getting to October in the year, Paul says to them, this is dangerous. We shouldn't go on. There's going to be a problem. I perceive that this voyage will be with much hurt and much damage, not only of the cargo and the ship, but also of lives. Well, there would be not loss of life, but there would be loss of the ship. The cargo would have to be thrown overboard. There would be much damage, no doubt, to their physical well-being. But the angel of the Lord is going to appear before him. What he feels and knows and he can see, he knows because the Holy Spirit is showing him. And he tells the people, but they won't take any notice. Verse 11, nevertheless, the centurion, he seems to be in charge, not the captain, who was probably the owner of the ship. They didn't believe Paul. He's not a sailor. We won't take his advice. That's what happens, isn't it? We come with the word of God. We say to a young person who's testing and experimenting in life, they're trying things out. We see of young people that try out gender. They try out things which won't have a good ending. They test and try and experiment. Oh, we don't need to listen to Paul. We don't need to listen to somebody. He's not a young person, or he was once. And the truth that he brings is the word of God. It comes from heaven. It's true. It's evidence. It's reliable. And so they come to verse 12. Because the haven was not suitable to winter in, they thought about stopping. They thought about waiting. They thought about listening. But they knew better. And so they start to take precautions. We have to go quickly. The wind gets up. They've now passed from Cyprus. They've passed to Crete. They're coming across the Mediterranean. They've passed the fair havens. Verse 14. The problems get to an altogether different level. Eurocalydon was the name of the tempestuous wind. It was a wind that wasn't the normal direction. It took them even further from their course. Verse 15, when the ship was caught, the wind had got hold of it. We had to let her drive. We couldn't resist anymore. We just had to go with the flow. That's what we hear today. Just go with the flow. Go where your instincts and feelings, even though feelings are affected by sin. If it feels good, do it. Go with your feelings. No, no, no. The winds of this life will take you off course. They'll cause much damage to your heart and to your life. But it was too late. They should have taken the advice. They try to take precautions. Somehow, I don't know how, they got ropes and they bound the underneath to gird it together. But the wind is getting worse. Verse 17, when they had taken up and used helps undergirding the ship, fearing lest they should fall into the quicksands. They were worried now. They're starting to do all they could. They're being driven so rapidly, but in the wrong direction. And they know they can't do anything about it. Down, down, down. That's what drink does. That's what the lusts of the flesh do. That's what the pride of life does. When we're subject to our own whim and fancy, brought down in life. Verse 18, being exceedingly tossed about. The next day, what else can we do? We've used the ropes. We've gone with the flow. Oh, we have to lighten the ship. Let's throw the cargo off. Everything we don't need in life, let's get rid of it. Sensible precaution. We have to deal with some things, get rid of them. Verse 19, the third day, we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. Everybody now was helping. Everybody was called to be a sailor. And they were all getting involved. It doesn't mean they got out and swam. It means everybody was involved. And now it gets worse. Verse 20. No sun, no stars, no moon. All was dark. All hope was gone. It was hopeless, helpless. Sometimes you see people in life, but doesn't seem to be any hope for them. All hope gone. It's a hopeless case. No, no case is hopeless. Not when you listen to the Word of God. Not when you turn and follow the servants of God, the messengers of God, and turn and open God's Word. There will be hope. Well, Paul has been calm throughout. He's watched them. He doesn't say, "Told you so." He does say, "You should have listened to the Word of God." Now, next time, listen. When I speak to you a second time, and a third, and a fourth time, four times he will speak, you make sure you listen. That's what happens in life. Sometimes you get warnings, a sudden shock. I had a relative this week. He was going to see the GP. Going to have some tests. He just turned 80. And while he was in the GP surgery, he had a heart attack. He had to be rushed to hospital and a stent put in. He's somebody that used to worship, somebody that we've witnessed to and tried to show the gospel. He wants none of it. A warning shot across his bow. Age 80, 1 week later, he's got to have a second stent as soon as they can give it to him. That's what happens in life. Warnings, warnings, warnings. Will we listen to the Word of God? You see, everything seemed okay. Go back to verse 13. When the soft wind blew gently. You see, sometimes we listen to the soft south winds. We have a rosy view of life. It will be fine. I can deal with it. I can deal with my sin. I can deal with my problems. I don't need your help. Don't need the Bible. Don't need the Word of God. When the soft wind blew gently, when the south wind blew gently, they thought they'd get there. But look what happened. But let's turn. Second heading, just quickly. Paul's message of hope. Now, Paul has to stand up. Verse 21, Paul stood forth. Everybody's listening now. They knew what Paul had said. They knew the captain and the centurion had ignored it. Sirs, the term means everybody, listen to me. We shouldn't have loosed from Crete, but he says in verse 22, be encouraged. Where there is a servant of God, where there is the Word of God, there is hope. We shouldn't have loosed, but an angel of God, of whose I am. I'm just a servant. I'm a servant of the living God. He appeared to me, the angel, and he said, Paul, don't fear. You must go to Caesar. Nero, Augustus, Caesar. You must go. And God has given thee all those that sail with thee. Everyone in this vessel will be safe. The boat is a picture of Christ. It's a picture of salvation. Everyone who follows the gospel, everyone that trusts in the message of salvation will be saved. There will be loss. Loss of the boat, loss of cargo. If you come to Christ, you've got to get rid of everything that's unnecessary, but every soul that sails in that vessel will be safe. Verse 25, sirs, he speaks again, be encouraged, for I believe God. Do you believe God this morning? Do you believe his word? Do you believe his truth? Paul did. It shall be even as it was told me. That's what we can say this morning. Life will be exactly as God says. That's my experience in life. That's many experiences here this morning. It's just as God says. Disappointments, valleys, mountains, rocks to flee to, pits to fall into, troubles, traps, trials, joys, just as God says. You read through the Psalms, every experience known unto man, David felt and knew. And yet the Lord was true to his word. God has given me all them that sail with me. None will be lost. Just go back to Paul, to the previous point. When John Wesley, 1736, he was traveling to America. He was a minister, if you please. He'd studied at university not far from here. He was an ordained Anglican minister, and he went on the boat to Georgia, and there was a storm, and he saw the Germans, German godly believers, Moravians, and he was struck by the utter calm and peace during the storm. They prayed. They sang hymns. He couldn't believe it. They've got such peace, such a hold on God, such peace in their heart. And that was the conversion of John Wesley. It happened. That was the time the Lord spoke to him. He saw something he did not have. And he looked back in his conversion account. And he said it was those German believers, godly believers, who had such peace in their heart. Where are you in the storms of life? Do you have peace? Does your anchor hold? We've seen Paul's calm. We've seen Paul's message of certain hope. Well, let's take on the account a bit further. They come and they begin to sense that they're nearing land. They take a test, 20 fathoms. They go a bit further, verse 28, 15 fathoms. It's getting to the crunch point. They're fearing the rocks beneath them. The sailors have a plan. Let's throw the anchors down, and then we'll be safe. Verse 30, as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, they were going to leave the prisoners behind. They were thinking of themselves. But Paul can see their plan. The man of God doesn't think of himself. He thinks of others. He wants all of them in the vessel to be saved. We want everybody to be saved here this morning. There are some, you're swimming outside the vessel. You're clinging to a piece of wood. You're not inside Christ. You're not inside the vessel which is Christ. And Paul says, don't let them go out the boat as though they would have cast the anchors out of the foreship. Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, unless these stay in the ship, ye cannot be saved. They're trying to swim on their own. They're trying to save themselves. But if they do, not only will they be lost, but everybody within the boat. So the soldiers, they've thrown the anchors out. They cut the ropes off. And the boat is allowed to move with the waves. Paul knows what they need to do. They're going to go up a creek, an inlet on the island of Malta. They think they know where it is. You can go there. We don't know for sure. But Paul knows what to do. Cut the ropes. Cut the anchors. Well, let's come to our third point. Verse 33. Let's see Paul's practical as well as spiritual concern. You see, sometimes we can be people that read and read and read. That's a good thing. Don't let me stop you from reading. That's one of the dangers of the modern age. We take so much content from our phones and computers, we don't read for the Lord. Be reading people. But don't be so spiritually minded that you're unaware of what's going on around you and the needs that you need to attend to. Sometimes even spiritual concerns need to be put to one side. There is a crisis. You need to prepare. That's what Paul says here. Paul begged them, take food. This is 14 days. Your tummies have been so churned up, so seasick, you can't carry on. Take on board food. Take something to eat. Get some bread. Get some wheat. Chew the barley. Get something for your health. And that's the Christian life. Spiritual, salvation, and practical. Oh, take some sleep. Look after your health. Refresh yourself. This is for your health. For there shall not an hair fall out of the head of any of you. It's a figure of speech. You will be protected. When they had taken bread, how touching is verse 35. There's a whole message in this verse. When he had thus spoken, he took bread, and as an act of testimony and witness, he uses it to show his trust is in God. He gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. 276 pairs of eyes are watching on. He breaks the bread. He shares it. And he says, thanks to God, and gives it to the people. Verse 36, they eat. And we who were in the ship, 276 of them, and when they had eaten enough, they'd listened to Paul this time, they threw every last piece of cargo out into the sea, the wheat and everything else. And when it was day, they knew not the land. It was so dark, but they discovered a creek. They could see somehow land on both sides. Maybe that would be the best place to drive the ship where there was some shelter. And when they had taken up the anchors, verse 40, they committed themselves to the sea. Nobody will die. What a wonderful account. It's here for a reason. There's so many lessons. Paul's calmness in a crisis, his authority. Paul giving this certain message of hope. What a picture of the gospel. And Paul, so very practical, living a balanced Christian life. He's worried about whether the heating is on a Saturday afternoon so the people can be comfortable. He's worried about whether we can collect the children and teach them Sunday school. So practical. Paul worries about the coffee and the tea. So many things to attend to. And yet, that is the Christian life. Spiritual, physical, practical. This is the servant of God. I trust these things have been of help to us this morning, and that God will guide us through all the trials and storms of life to have calmness. We only have calm if Christ is in our vessel, in the